Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to listeners who are tuned for Radio Islam International. Yes, we welcome you once again to Radio Islam International on this lovely Sunday morning. And inshallah, we're going to be talking about unemployment in this country. Yes, youth unemployment, especially to listeners, has been inordinately very, very high for many, many years here in the South Africa. And really, this is one of the major challenges, country's major socio-economic challenges here. And according to reports, we find that, I think, for example, last year, in 2015, the youth unemployment rate was 63% of the youth labor force. So this is a very high number. Now, Genesis, towards the end, inshallah, we're going to take a look at, you know, how to attract the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to attain barakah in our sustenance, and inshallah, towards the end, we'll talk about all of this, how to implement this here. But, dear listeners, unemployment in this country, you know, basically unemployment means a person willing to work but not able to find a qualified job. And like I said earlier, the country is facing many problems. Yes, one of these is, you know, unemployment, and we find that many, many graduates, you know, doctors, engineers, scientists are unemployed or working underemployed, and really due to unemployment, we are wasting our country's human resources. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give barakah to everybody, inshallah, and Allah grant jobs to everybody. To tell us more about this, inshallah, you know, we have on the line Maulana Yusuf Saab, Maulana Yusuf Saidar from Lady Smith, who is on the line. We'd like to welcome Maulana Saab on the program. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Hazrat Maulana and all the listeners of Radio Islam.
Masab, jazakum Allah for your time. And yes, we are very grateful that you have accepted our invitation to participate on this program this Sunday morning. Line number two, we have Brother Ibrahim Khalil Ibrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa brother.
Wa alaikum salam to you and listeners.
Jazakallah Ibrahim. Much appreciated. All right, dear listeners, you'd like to comment, inshallah, and add to this program and give some suggestions, comments. Yes, we want your participation in this program. The number to call for the program is 011-854-1548. It's 011-854-1548. And the SMS numbers are 0825-80-8070 and 48855, inshallah. We're waiting for the calls as well as the SMSs. Maulana, let's start off with you, Maulana. We know that our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the perfect leader, subhanallah, the leader of the entire mankind. Maulana, what steps did Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, take to empower people?
Shukran, jazakumullah khairan, Maulana. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem, amma ba'd. We praise and glorify Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has blessed us with Iman and Islam. And we send salat and salam, durood and salutations upon our beloved Habib, Muhammad Mustafa, Ahmad Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. And also we send salutations upon his blessed family and his noble and chosen companions, the Sahaba Ikram, radiallahu ta'ala, anhum ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, summa alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the perfect role model, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran Kareem, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that verily in the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have a beautiful example, a perfect example, an example that we need to follow, to emulate in every facet of our lives. So alhamdulillah, if you look at every problem, every situation that may come in front of a person in this worldly life, we will find some example in the life, in the seerah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as Maulana has mentioned, that this is unemployment is really not merely affecting the Muslim ummah or the Muslim community, but rather it is a worldwide problem, it is a huge social problem. So what steps did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take, what advice did he give, do we find anything mentioned in the Quran Kareem, and so forth. Now, just very, 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 very briefly, just to understand and put everything in the correct perspective, if we look at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the greatest Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam empowered the entire world. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with a message of empowerment. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam empowered not only the men, he empowered the women, the orphans, the children, every aspect of society. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam empowered those people. Now, if you look at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the beginning of Islam, for example, if somebody were to mention that 1400 years ago, and often in Arabia, will transform the entire world from a barren, isolated land. You'd have called that person maybe a mad person, an insane person. Yes, that is exactly what Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He turned his desert people into one of the most powerful civilizations on earth, and this was done during his lifetime. So the Arab people at that time, they neither had the fortresses of Byzantine nor the technology of Rome. They were backward pagan people. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liberated them and transformed them through Islam. So from this we learn that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a social reformer who championed the rights of slaves and women and all people, all sections of society. So what exactly did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do to empower people? We find that if you look at now, there is something which is termed as financial laziness.
Mm.
This is what we can call unemployment also. So this is now a very major problem, and this is actually laziness from seeking the different doors of sustenance. So many people today, nowadays, they want that secure job, they want the job that pays regular paychecks and nothing more. But if you look at the prophets, if you look at the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the Anbiya alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam, they were role models for us in that each of the prophets had a trade. SubhanAllah, each and every prophet had a trade. So for example, it is mentioned, we have heard from our ulama that Nuh alayhi salam was a carpenter, Zakariya alayhi salam was a carpenter. The Prophet said very, very clearly in the hadith, كان زكريا عليه السلام نجارا, إدريس عليه السلام was a tailor. And Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he was a shepherd. And later on, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a merchant, he became a trader. So from this we learn something very, very important, that the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam, they earn their living from their own hands. They did not rely on the government, they didn't rely on government paychecks or employment benefits. So this is the lesson that we learn very, very importantly. We learn this lesson from the Anbiya alayhi wasallam. So this is the spirit of a Muslim. He doesn't succumb to unemployment, but he moves and he hustles through life to secure his financial position. Well, one hadith I would like to mention, obviously there are many, many things. In the end, inshallah, we could mention some of the advices of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One important hadith narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by him in whose hand my life is, it is better for any one of you to take a rope and cut wood and carry it over his back and sell it as a means of earning a living, rather than asking a person for something. And that person will either give him or not give him. So this hadith sharif is mentioned in Bukhari sharif. So from this we learn that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actively encouraged the ummah, given steps and positive steps, that instead of now becoming idle, instead of begging from people, instead of turning out our hands to people, rather a person, whatever trade it may be, whatever work it may be, no matter outwardly how it may seem to be, but as long as that is something that is honest, as long as a person can earn an honest living, we should not look down upon anything, but rather this will be halal rosy, halal income. And this is now what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this is the spirit of a believer, that we go through the trials and the tribulations of life, and a person, a believer, will always be ready to adapt to the circumstances. He will always be ready to move on, and as he travels through lives, the ups and downs of life, he will try and now reach his goal. He will make an effort, he will strive, and he will take inspiration from the Sunnah, he will take inspiration from the Quran al-Kareem, from the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
SubhanAllah. Mawlana Sahib, Jazakumullah for that introductory remarks. Yes, Islam has prescribed the duty to lawfully earn halal money to each and every Muslim. And yes, you've got to earn money the right way, whatever it is, like you said, Mawlana. You know, don't look down upon any profession. Do it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, it is an ibadah to work and feed the family. And Allah Pakh showers blessings on people, those who work day and night to earn money in halal ways. Allah give us the understanding. Brother Ibrahim, with regards to unemployment in South Africa, my brother, you know, the unemployment rate in South South Africa is approximately 26.4%. The question is, what is going wrong, Brother Ibrahim? What are some of the causes of the unemployment in this country? And what should the government do? And how should the government help people who have lost their jobs?
Jazakallah for the question. I think it's important to note that the, as you mentioned in your introduction, it's the unemployment rate of 26%. It actually only measures people who are unemployed but still willing to work.
Oh, okay.
Right. So if you look at the so that's called the official definition of unemployment.
Yeah.
If you look at the wider definition of unemployment, or they call the expanded definition of unemployment, which is people who are unemployed but have actually given up looking for work. In other words, for whatever reasons, they've just stopped looking for work. It actually goes to 40%, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we do have one of the highest unemployment rates in the world. And obviously, we need to set it within our historical context, you know. Although people say 20 years after apartheid, and that it's still only one generation that has actually benefited from new education, etc. So that's one of the main reasons why we have such a high level of unemployment in South Africa. Also, what we've had in South Africa over the last sort of 20 years is a shift of, I think exactly what Maulana was saying, you know, the shift from not trading, not producing, towards more what's called financialization.
Yeah.
You know, so everything you look at, whether you go to a clothing store or you go and change your tires, you know, there's a loan facility there. Now, obviously, in Islam, interest is completely haram, you know. But this is, I'm just describing the process of financialization. So what it means is that people can make money without actually producing stuff. You know, and that is another big challenge that we have in South Africa. So economists, they speak about this concept also of deindustrialization, which is a shift of the, or a reduction of our manufacturing capacity. And if one looks like in the Johannesburg area, if one goes to the East Rand, one can see a whole range of manufacturing companies that were there 20 years ago that are no longer there. We were trading in garments. We know that, I mean, those old factories that we used to buy clothing from no longer exist. So these are some of the challenges that we have within the South African economy. What government has done to try and resolve this year, there's a whole range of initiatives that are underway. I mean, the one I want to focus on is what's being described in the National Development Plan, because that's the overarching picture, you know, for the next sort of 20 years. And their argument is that through a whole range of policies, what we need to be doing to create employment is that we need to have people, lots of small businesses that actually are in the services sector. So guys that are doing things like mechanics, all sorts of artisan works, tailors, etc. And that's where they see the employment growing. However, there's a big debate about this here because the unions and other people disagree. They would argue that what you need to focus on more is in terms of industrialization and getting bigger employers to employ more people. The last point I'd like to focus on is a point which Maulana raised in terms of handouts, etc. In South Africa, we have quite a big social security system.
Mm.
The social security system covers basically young mothers and their children and old people. There's a gap in between. You know, so once you reach 18 till 64, there's actually no social security. You know, and that's the problem of youth unemployment. And what we look at in terms of, if you move at a country level, what you actually want to do is you want to move a generation out of poverty within a short period of time, you know, sort of 30 years. And that's a challenge, you know. So I want to say, yeah, I mean, that we do have a strong social security system. I actually support the social security system. I think it's one of the ways that we actually provide people who are essentially robbed of their land, of everything, you know, an opportunity to actually get that first step within the economy. So there's lots of studies being done to show that children who are in houses that receive grants, actually the educational performance improves, the stability within the household improves, you know. So, yeah, I mean, those are some of the things that government is doing. Is it doing enough, and is it the best option? I mean, those are questions that we can ask going forward in the discussion.
JazakAllah. All right, lovely email coming through. This one stating with regards to earning a livelihood, that it says, Malana, human life is made out of problems. And every one of us faces different issues. Like Allah Ta'ala has mentioned very, very truly in the Quran Kareem, that وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ مِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. But the listener says that perhaps the greatest problem one is faced with is when all doors of livelihood are closed and he or she is rendered unemployed. And regarding this, a person without means of sustenance, yes, you know, is always down in the dumps. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala give barakah to everybody, inshallah. But the result, we find the days are clouded with, you know, and the nights are sleepless nights. The mind thinks about nothing except how to keep the kitchen stove burning. Basically, citizens, in short, unemployment is not a condition anybody wants to be in. Allah give barakah to everybody, inshallah. Maulana Sahab, with regards to, you know, being idle, what are the harms of being idle?
Gee, Mulana, if you look in the Quran Kareem, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned something about this. And if you look at the word idleness, you find that the word idleness is synonymous with laziness.
Mm.
So these are two synonymous words, and they have one and the same import and one and the same meaning. So in the Quran Kareem, Allah Ta'ala has now cautioned us and warned us about the importance of time. And imagine Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, who is Rabbul Alameen, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala takes an oath on time, wal asri, that by time, innal insana lafi khusra, that surely man is at a loss. So yeah, in this remarkable and very, very comprehensive surah of the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken an oath on time, not because he needs to, but merely to show us the importance of time, to instill and imprint on our hearts the great significance of time in our lives. So we are living in time, we are moving in time. As the poet has said, حَيَاتُكَ أَنْفَاسٌ تُعَدُّ فَكَلَّمَا مَضَى مِنْهَا نَفَسٌ إِنْ تَقَفْتَ بِهِ جُزَى. Your life is the name of some breaths. And every time when you take a breath, you have reduced some portion of your life. So we find that Islam, and if you study the Sunnah, the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learn that a Muslim is a very, very productive human being. A Muslim is a very active person. He's a very, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ, that the best person is that person who is benefiting people, either benefiting himself, benefiting his family, benefiting his community, benefiting the Ummah, benefiting the whole world in some way or the other. So the opposite of this, Mulana, you get is idleness. Now, in the Quran and Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the word idleness also. We do find mention of it when Allah ta'ala speaks about the munafiqeen.
Yeah.
Allah ta'ala has said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ, that the munafiqeen, they try to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather Allah ta'ala is rather deceiving them. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى. And when they stand, they were munafiqeen, but they had to perform salah. Otherwise, their nifaq and hypocrisy would have become very, very open and public knowledge. So they would come to salah not willingly, but rather with a very heavy heart, and they would not perform salah in a proper manner. They would stand up very lazily. So the commentators have mentioned, reluctantly, they would perform their salah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mention of the word kusala, which means laziness, and which now also equates to idleness. In the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that one of the most important aspects of the teaching of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the du'as. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has empowered the ummah, empowered Muslims through his amazing du'as, which nurture a person, which answer every need, human need that is possible. So we find one really significant dua, amazing dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that dua is something that each and every Muslim, we should learn this dua also and include it regularly, if not daily, in our recitations, in our duas and supplications. And that dua is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn wal-ajzi wal-kasli wal-bukhli wal-jubni wa zala'i d-dayn wa ghalabati r-rijal. Subhanallah. What words, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why the ulama have mentioned that the best du'as that we can make are the du'as from the Quran and Kareem.
Mm.
Thereafter, the du'as that are mentioned on the tongue, the blessed tongue of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can there be any better du'as? Can anybody supplicate to Allah Ta'ala in a better manner, in a more comprehensive manner? So those du'as that Allah Ta'ala chose for his Anbiya alayhi wa salatu wa salam, those du'as that are in the Quran, those du'as that are in the authentic hadith, We should look to these du'as first and make these du'as, then we can rather make those du'as that are mentioned from the ulama and from the awliya and the mashayikh. Obviously these du'as from the Quran and Hadith will be given preference. So this particular du'a of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn, that, oh Allah, I seek your protection from anxiety and grief and sadness, depression. These are all major problems today. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn wal-ajzi wal-kasli, and from being incapacitated, from being helpless, and from laziness, from being idle. So this we learn, our life is an amana. We have come in this world with a purpose, with an object. So a believer is one that is always striving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is always trying to improve his dream. Allah ta'ala has made the day in order to seek our sustenance. So we have to now, we cannot shun the world. We cannot now go and live in the mountains, go and live in the caves, and turn our backs away from the dunya or from earning our livelihood. No, that is rather deen. That has become ibadah also, subhanAllah. Through the sunnah of Nabi Kareem, Allah Ta'ala has told, وَابْتَهِ فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ, that whatever Allah Ta'ala has given us, we must use that to seek the year after. Seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek the lofty stages of the year after. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, but do not forget your portion of the world. So this is a very, very common misconception that we find. We battle to come to terms with how can we lead a balanced life. Allah Ta'ala has created us for His worship, but at the same time we have responsibilities, we have our family, we have aspirations, we have ambitions, we want to also lead a good life. So Allah Ta'ala has mentioned very, very clearly in the Quran Kareem, subhanAllah, if we only study the Quran, if we only take the Quran to our hearts, if we only imbibe the teachings of the Quran Kareem, my conviction is that all our problems in the entire world will be removed. Subhanallah. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, Man kana yuridu sawab ad-dunya, whosoever is looking for the reward of this world. So many a time you find some people, their aim is only to gain this world. They want to lead a comfortable life. They want to become now successful in terms of worldly perspective. They want to now retire, have so much of money that maybe they don't have to work, become very, very highly successful people or very wealthy people, and they forget about the year after, unfortunately. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, Man kana yuridu sawab ad-dunya, whosoever intends the reward of this world, let him remember, فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ سَوَابُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, so if that person remembers that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will find the reward of this world and the year after, subhanAllah. So what does that mean? We find people today, unfortunately, they only choose the dunya, they only choose the world, they are working and earning a living is the be-all and the total aspiration of their life, and then they lose out on the year after. What a loss. But rather if we change our focus and we aspire for the dunya as well, we make our effort, we do not immerse ourselves totally in the dunya, but we also make efforts to achieve the dunya, because that is also an obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a direct command from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we will find the dunya and we will find the year after. So how unfortunate are those people that turn, that throw away the year after and only focus on the dunya. So from this we find that idleness, it is totally against the shan, the beauty of a believer. A believer can never be idle. He is always, I remember reading one of the malfuzas of one of our mashayikh a long time ago, I think it was Hazrat Mulana Wasiullah Rahmatullah Alayh. So he was mentioning something about the word bekar. You know, the one is the person, we take meaning, metaphorical meaning, a person bekar, what does that mean? If a person got no car in South Africa also, you're stuck, you can't do anything, you cannot even go from A to B. Life has become very, very difficult in our society. But anyway, it means that useless person, a person who is neither good of the world and the year after. So he says, one is a person who is successful in the world, alhamdulillah, and he is successful in the year after. That is obviously a very, very high, the highest level. Allah Ta'ala has blessed that person, he has achieved success in this world, plus he has achieved success in the year after. And one is a person who neither achieves success in this world nor in the year after. That is a total loss now. He does nothing for himself in this world. He has not achieved anything. He's done nothing. Has not benefited his own family. He has not fulfilled his responsibility. Now that is totally a bekar person. He has done nothing. He's of no good, no consequence to himself, to his family, to his dependents, to the community, to the society, to the ummah, to Islam, nothing. Yeah. And then you find one person, and then he says that even in this situation, there's a third person who has now achieved the dunya. That person will at least be better than that person who has not even achieved the dunya. At least he has achieved something. At least he has now, we are not saying that we must strive in the world, we've already spoken about that, but that person will be better than that individual who does not achieve anything. At least this person has achieved, at least he has done something with his life, he has occupied himself, and he will be better than that person who is now absolutely useless, to say in other words, he has not achieved anything in his life, he has not done anything in his life, he has not been able to become a productive member of society and the community. So that person now, who at least has got his, at least now he was able to become successful in the world, and that will be some source of benefit, maybe to his offspring, maybe to his family, maybe to Islam in some way or the other. Eventually, Allah Ta'ala knows this, Allah Ta'ala can open the doors. So that is now a very, very wonderful, we find insight that given by the awliya. So this is not the shan of a believer. A believer is always one that is now, either if we have nothing to do, we look at ourselves.
Masaf, we're going to have to stop for the news. Inshallah, we'll continue the after, Masaf. Jazakumullah.
Inshallah.
All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, my dear listeners. You are tuned to Radio Islam International. We're talking about unemployment in South Africa. We're talking about, you know, Islamic perspective to unemployment, the government's responsibility. And we also mentioned, dear listeners, that in this country, poverty is very, very rampant. And, you know, as is unemployment. And many social problems are directly and indirectly linked to unemployment. Towards the end, just before the news, Malana was speaking about some ayat al-kareema, what to implement also. I'd just like to end, dear listeners, to add on that in Surah Al-Talaq in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has mentioned that وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلَّهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. That those who fear Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, those who bring taqwa in their hearts, then يَجْعَلَّهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah prepares a way out for them, and وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And we find that the person who fears Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala brings taqwa in his daily life, Allah will provide for him from sources that he can never even imagine. Allah give us all the tawfiq, inshallah. Ameen. Alright, we continue. We're talking about unemployment, and the guest for this morning's program is Maulana Yusuf Saidar Sab from Ladysmith, and on line number two we have Brother Ibrahim Khalil. Maulana Yusuf Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah once again.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah. Line number two, Ibrahim Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to you, my brother.
Oh, alaykum assalam.
Jazakallah. Brother Ibrahim, Maulana, just before the 11 o'clock news, was speaking about the harms of being idle. Maybe ask you this question, my brother Ibrahim. You know, what are the problems that a country, a community faces due to unemployment?
I think I want to start with this, with the idea of idleness, and I agree completely with what Maulana is saying.
Mm.
But just to put it in context, the government surveys what they called non-VAT registered businesses. So basically, you're talking about informal businesses. So these are people that go out and basically everyday work. You know, the guy selling on the corner of the road, maybe some sweets, you know, guy selling peanuts, etc. And there are millions of them in South Africa. And what the data shows is that despite these millions of people working every day, you know, so they're not being idle, you know, the chances of them actually moving out of poverty are very, very slim. Very, very slim, you know. So, I mean, this is now, when we speak about people who are unemployed, I think it's important to be able to distinguish, obviously, between people who are trying and not able to get there on the one hand, and those who are not trying, you know.
Mm.
I mean, so I think it's a challenge for us as a Muslim community that we begin to think about ways of actually, you know, from a public policy perspective, how do we actually move these guys who are actually trying every day, you know,
okay,
to a position where they are actually able to move themselves and their families above the poverty line. You know, so that, I mean, it's an important question that we need to be asking. And the question is this: is that you can't deal with unemployment in South Africa at an individual level. You know, there's a broader sort of structural issue that we need to be dealing with. You know, and part of it is a legacy of apartheid, but part of it is also the choices that government has made. So just to give you an example, in Cape Town, a large percentage of people employed in what we would call maybe lower skill but also lower paid employment was in the textile industry. What government did after 1994 is that they removed the protections on textiles. So as part of our integration within the world, we removed the protections that we had in place for the textile industry. And what that resulted in is a huge job loss within that industry. Millions of people in the Western Cape specifically lost their jobs, but also in Durban. And the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of listeners would have grown up in an environment where they were selling things like Brentwood and, you know, these sorts of products that were produced within South Africa. So it's not just that these companies closed, for instance, because of labor regulations, but there was a bigger issue that was there. You know, so when Maulana asked the question, what can the government do?
Yeah.
I mean, there's so many things that one can go into, but the broad sort of approach that what government needs to take is that it needs to take an approach which is about empowering people in the first instance, right? And that might sound very simple, but it's actually quite a profound statement. Because what it means is that you place people first above markets, right? So to give you an example, what one would have done, for instance, in the textile industry, one would have said, okay, we need to, in terms of complying with the World Trade Organization, etc., we need to at some point begin to reduce our tariffs, etc., so that we're able to compete. But by placing people first, what one would have done is one would have allowed those companies to adjust over a longer period of time.
Mm.
But also one would have said to workers in those factories that maybe it is time for you to reskill or upskill. You know, so for instance, we can't compete with the Chinese in terms of producing in T-shirts, or we said we can't compete with Vietnam, with most of the world, bringing in cheap T-shirts. But maybe what South Africa can be good at is to produce maybe a higher quality garment, you know? You know, so we need to shift that industry. So there's a lot that the government can do, and they get some things right and they get some things wrong, you know?
Okay.
So, to give you an example of where they've got something right would be in the motor industry. You know, there's big subsidies that are there, but besides the subsidies, there's also a very constructive dialogue between big business and government around keeping the motor industry within South Africa, right? So, and the important part of that, and the part that doesn't work 100%, but the important part of it is that it's not just your big multinational companies like your Toyotas or BMWs that are supposed to benefit. What they've tried to do within this program is they've tried to create what are called component manufacturers.
Yeah.
So guys that are producing maybe brakes for the car, maybe some sort of air conditioning, so they try to produce it here within South Africa. So once the one does that, you're not only assembling the car, but you're actually beginning to manufacture here.
Okay.
So it doesn't work 100%. I'm not saying it works 100%. But the intent is there, is that it's not just about big companies coming here, using whatever they need to use within South Africa and taking the profits out, you know? It's about, if you want to get big companies into the country, it's about actually beginning to grow your own local base of manufacturing. You know, so these are some of the things that the government can do. But I think this question of whether we can deal with unemployment at an individual level or at the structural level, you know, in other words, does it need an economy-wide sort of approach? I think it's an important one for us to begin to think about. I don't have any answers, but, I mean, I think it's a question that definitely needs to be asked.
Sure. But my grand added to that is, you know, in this country, the hiring of workers is also, you know, we've got to comply with racial and gender quotas. Would you say that this has now added to the crisis of unemployment?
I don't think, I mean, on the question of affirmative action, I mean, given our history, I mean, we need some sort of affirmative action. And I mean, I'd even go so far as to say that because the majority of Muslims in South Africa are what we would call black, you know, in the African Indian or colored, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, the majority, so affirmative action has benefited our community. I mean, it the general feeling is that, you know, when one speaks to people at weddings and that it's a very bad policy and that we're getting excluded in it, I mean, that's not true. That's not true. I mean, there's data that shows that people within our communities have actually progressed quite well. And you can just look at it. I mean, if you look at your nieces and nephews in your family and see where they are today and what their parents were doing previously, I mean, it's almost in a lot of cases chalk and cheese, you know?
Yeah.
And part of that reason, I'm not saying people haven't worked hard or whatever, because people have worked hard. They've studied, they've taken good decisions in terms of their careers and that, but also the policy environment has changed. You know, so I think that it is good that we do that. But also we need to ask a deeper question, which is, and I think Maulana raised it initially when he was speaking about us needing to have our own traits, you know? And I thought that was a very profound point. Because what we find in our communities is that most people go into the corporate sector and they stay there, you know, forever. You know, there are some people that go out, whether it's in the professional sector, etc., that actually go out and create their own businesses, you know. So whether it's an auditor, an engineer, etc., we'd like to see more people actually begin to set up their own businesses. Because what that does is that it also begins to democratize the economy. You know, so you don't have maybe 10 big engineering companies in South Africa that dominate all the contracts. You have 100 engineering companies that are actually able to provide good quality services to the government and in the private sector. You actually then the economy begins to grow and expand.
Okay. Well then, Jazakumullah for that. Number to call for the program, we're talking about unemployment. What are your suggestions? What are your comments, inshallah? We'd like you to contribute to the program. The number to call for the program, 011-854-1548. The SMS numbers are 48855 and alternately 082-580-8070. And the Twitter account is at Muhammad Karawan. Maulana Yusuf Saab, you know, searching for a job can be mentally and physically really nerve-wracking. Maulana, what advice would you give to a person who has not been able to find a job?
Indeed, well, this will be one of the great challenges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, it is a great test. And as one of the listeners very kindly, mashallah, sent in that ayah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests a person, Allah ta'ala will definitely test us in this world. And in fact, our entire life is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how we fare in this worldly life is the life that we will live in the year after. So Allah ta'ala will undoubtedly test us in different ways. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. So I'm sure that this is now when a person becomes unemployed, they lose their job. This is also a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do we do as believers, as Muslims, as mu'mins? We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately our trust, our tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should increase. We should neither become despondent, nor should we become sad, nor should we become depressed. But rather a believer is one who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He looks at the Quran al-Kareem and he says, وَأُفَوِّدُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I have now entrusted all my matters, my affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He becomes totally reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says to himself, فَوَّدْتُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I have handed over my affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِئْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. That Allah ta'ala is sufficient for us. And Allah Ta'ala is the best of protectors. Allah Ta'ala is the one who can take care of us the best. So a person recites this to himself so much so that yaqeen, that conviction comes into his heart. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. And we find وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That the mu'mineen and the mutawakkilin are those that put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran al-Kareem, if we study the Quran, we read the Quran, we find Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْهِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. That nobody can despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except those who do not have iman, except those who do not have belief in their hearts, except those who are the kafirin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various verses of the Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us that we, a person now who goes through this great test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, undoubtedly it is now physically, it will impact on his life, mentally, psychologically, it will impact on him, on his family. It is a very, very difficult time, a very, very depressing time, where a person is now overwhelmed with worries, overwhelmed with thoughts and concern and fear of well-being for his family, for his dependents, for his children. How can he keep the home fires burning? So it's a very, very testing and crucial time. But if a believer, their trust is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they keep themselves occupied. So that little bit time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, that now maybe they are not so busy like what they were previously, that person can use that time to enrich himself. He can use that time to empower himself. Besides looking for a job, besides earnestly seeking some livelihood and engaging himself, he can try to empower. Now he has got the time which he never previously had. He can take some courses. He can try and up his level. He can do something to improve the various skills that he has. He can now dedicate himself more to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Previously he had no time to read the Quran al-Kareem. Now he can read the Quran al-Kareem. He can engage in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can learn more about Islam. He can try to serve the community. So in this way he will be keeping himself busy, and he will save himself from many, many unpleasant possible difficulties and harms and depression by remaining inactive and idle. He will be keeping himself busy, and he will be improving himself. So this now, what a person basically should do is that we have to put our trust firmly and totally in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely knows what is best for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something, there is khair in this for me. There is good in this for me. I cannot see one door has closed, another door will open. Outwardly, it seems that now everything has come to an end. I have lost that comfortable job. I have lost my income, my earns of meaning, of earning an income. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom wants to give us something that is better. And in the time, Allah, in the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is always some appointed time. Allah ta'ala knows when is the time for us, when Allah ta'ala will open the doors. Definitely, verily, undoubtedly, another door will open. And that will be beyond our imagination, beyond our expectation. But we have to have that firm trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the believer, the mu'min, the Muslim, the Muslimah, they will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will put their trust totally in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanallah, once we achieve that level of tawakkul, once we achieve that level of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we bring about the yaqeen and conviction in our hearts, then you will find the magic that will happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of provision and sustenance for that person. We should remember something very, very important also, that now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that wealth is not something that the person who now to be wealthy is not that you have lots of possession. وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَى غِنَى النَّفْسِ. But the true wealth is that contentment of the heart. So this is something that we have to put into perspective also, that we have to make an effort and we have to find a job. Verily, undoubtedly, Islam will also encourage us that we must become an active member of the society, we must become a productive member of the society. But we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Mulana has mentioned very, very aptly, the verse of the Quran al-Kareem, that once we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will open the doors for that person. Allah Ta'ala will provide for that person from unseen sources.
Ameen. Wasab, Jazakumullah for that. Brother Ibrahim, with regards to technology and robots, is technology and robots assisting in the low job rate? What I'm asking is because a few days ago, I spoke to a manager at one of the commercial banks here, and what he mentions is that there was, a mention was made from the head office that there is no need for a specific manager in the department because everything can be assessed and monitored from the head office. So the question is, Brother Ibrahim, is technology and robots assisting in the low job rates? So what are the pros and the cons on relying on technology instead of human resources?
I mean, that's a really important question to ask. The traditional way of looking at it is that through mechanization, whether it's through the introduction of sort of a machine that can do something or systems on the internet, that jobs would would decrease. In other words, technology replaces human beings. I however have a bit of a different view on that. I don't necessarily agree with that view.
Yeah.
My view is that with the advances in technology that we are seeing today, there's huge opportunity for people to actually start their own businesses, and through that to also employ people. So just to give one or two examples, it is now possible to go onto the internet and actually download a way to build a car, as an example.
Yeah.
Right? And one can source those components from a whole range of suppliers overseas, and it would come to South Africa, and you could essentially build your own car and sell it. I mean, I'm not going to get into the legal issues of, you know, whether what you need to actually have a car legally on the road in it. But, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, that is actually quite an amazing change in the way the economy has worked.
Yeah.
You know, facilitated by technology. So that might be a bit of an extreme example, but if you look at in other areas, what technology empowers you also to do is that it empowers you to work globally. So whether you're in import and export, or if you're even a web designer and you'd work in a technology field, I think it facilitates a lot of opportunities that are there. Right? So I mean, for me, I think that the technological change actually is bringing about the possibilities of a more sort of democratic economy internationally. So that, I mean, is a statement. However, what you also have is that you have. If you like, bigger companies and the financial houses are also in a better place to actually use technology. Because I think what you're going to see over a period of time is this interaction or almost this contest between smaller players who are going to try and create new things that actually advance society, employ more people, and bigger companies that are going to try to corner the internet. You know, and it's an important contest to view over a long period of time. But overall, I mean, I think if one is just able to be a bit more creative, and also ensure that your skills don't become redundant. You know, so you need to also, as they say, move with the times. You know, so if you're working in an area where you can clearly see that what you were doing and what was important maybe 10 years ago is now going to be replaced by a machine, one needs to begin to then look at, you know, upskilling or whatever. So, I mean, I don't think technology necessarily is a bad thing. I think, you know, it's not a thing where you can say yes, it's going to lead to more jobs, or no, it's not going to lead to or it's going to lead to less jobs. We're at a moment in time where the economy is fundamentally changing, you know, and if we're able to actually use these opportunities, I think we might actually have a good outcome in terms of more people owning businesses, but also more people being employed.
Okay. Brother Ibrahim, a very interesting comment came through. I'm going to read it out to you, adding a little one or two points here. We'd like to hear your comments. The brother says that the education system in this country is totally in tatters. What he says is, as in, for example, 11th graders can neither read nor write in any language or figure out a simple multiplication question in their heads. What he says is, point number two, unions are very strong, crazy strong, in fact, and have been driving up wages like, you know, the gangbusters, particularly in the public sector. Thirdly, he says is that minimum wage laws are stringent and have actually led to worker protests. And then he talks about inflation, and towards the end he talks about, you know, crime that is so bad in this country. What's your remarks and comments on this here? Four important points, Ibrahim.
I mean, I think on the education system, the listener is spot on. I mean, we have a big problem in South Africa in terms of our education system.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's proven by, I mean, there's two studies. There's a CIRM study and the Pearl study. Basically, what they do is that they measure South Africa's performance as against other countries. You know, so it's an international benchmark, if you like, and we perform very, very poorly there. The education system obviously needs to be fixed, and I mean these are not easy questions to answer, but I mean it needs to be fixed. I mean the one important thing I think that we are beginning to see is that the quality of matric has increased over the last few years. You know, in terms of the regulatory bodies, they set a much higher standard, you know. So at least we're aspiring to an end point which allows our people, once they leave school, to actually be ready to enter university. and inshallah maybe even enter into the workforce at that point. You know, so we are there are changes that are going on there. In terms of crime, I think again the listener is completely on track, and it is shown that all the surveys of small businesses or all businesses, the number one issue isn't unions or anything, it's actually crime. And so whether you want to look at the World Bank surveys or the South African government surveys or even some of the private surveys, the number one issue that comes out is crime for business owners. Now we come to this issue in terms of the unions and where the minimum laws are, minimum wages are stopping people from employing, etc. You know, I don't believe this argument, but I understand it. I understand it in this way: if you're running a business, and if your turnover is maybe 100 rand, and if 10 years ago you were paying 30 rand to your workers in terms of wages, but today because of regulatory issues and that you're paying them 40 rand, I can understand what that does in terms of your profit, in terms of your bottom line in your business. I completely understand that.
Yeah.
But I think there's two things. I mean, the one is the question of fairness, right? A lot of the times when people argue, they argue as if we need to return back to the laws under apartheid, as if it was somehow better, you know? But those laws were exploitative. You know, so changes that we've made have actually, in a large way, allowed us as a country just to actually get to the basics of what one would call decent work. You know, I mean, that's an important issue. And also, both the Molanas on the line can better speak about it. You know that, I mean, you need to pay your workers a fair amount, etc. You know? You know, that's an important point.
Mm.
The next issue is whether minimum wages and the legislation actually result in a reduction of employment opportunities.
Yeah.
Now, I think we need to look at it in terms of the whole economy. There's a whole range of costs that we can reduce. I'm completely in favor of reducing costs for businesses, but I'm not in favor of reducing the cost based on workers' salaries. Right? So I think the government can do a whole range of things in terms of taxes, in terms of regulatory charges, in terms of utility charges like water, electricity, to actually reduce the cost of actually running a business within South Africa. Right?
Okay.
And I think the point I'm trying to make is this, is that we need to get to a point where it is both easy to run a business and to pay one's workers well. The moment we set up a trade-off between running a business well and on the one hand, and on the other hand, paying workers well, we run into a problem because we don't solve the country's problem. We need to be doing both, you know?
Okay.
Yeah.
Jazakumullah. All right, 11:36 p.m. We're waiting for the SMSs and the calls on 0825-80-8070, alternately 48855. And the number to call if you want to come live in the program is 011-854-1548. Malona Yusuf, with regards to, you know, the time, when's the best time for a person to start looking for a job? Is it better to start job hunting while you are still studying and try to combine your studies with work, Malona?
Indeed, a very interesting question. So I think if you look at our field, basically we find that somebody is now doing Hifzul Quran, Tahfizul Quran. So we find that the Akabirin, the Ulama, will advise that person that dedicate yourself to your Hifz. Once you complete, devote yourself wholeheartedly to it. Your task will become easy. You'll be able to complete your Quran Kareem. Thereafter, you can carry on with your schooling and carry on with your studies. So we find that this is something that works very, very well, but it is not a general rule. Obviously, a person should try to dedicate himself to their studies. It will be better for them that they can be focused. They can have free themselves from all other type of responsibilities, from working and from earning a living. They will get tired and they will have so many type of challenges coming up to them. So if they can, if it is possible for them to dedicate themselves to their studies, then we find that this will be something very, very good. However, reality of life is something that we find fate and tadbir. We find people in different circumstances of life. Allah Ta'ala has placed certain halat, certain problems or certain issues on hand. And then you find it is also regarding the capability of a person. You find that some people, they will be able to study and will be able to work. So they're gaining experience at the same time and they are excelling. They will receive straight A's and mashallah, they do very, very well. So those are the exceptions. And then generally you find that a person would have to focus, they would have to dedicate themselves wholeheartedly to whatever field of knowledge they are gaining, whatever studies they are doing. Once they dedicate themselves wholeheartedly, then they will now make some effort, they will make some striving in that, they will be able to further their progress, they will go ahead, and they will become successful. As I mentioned, circumstances, I know so many people, many of my friends, and now these are the circumstances of life that Allah Ta'ala has now created, that many of them, they have to work. Right, because of now some responsibility, they have the responsibility of looking after their parents or looking after their mother, looking after dependents and siblings and so forth. So now that person who is young, but he wants to study, but he also has to work. So that person takes on a full-time job, preferably most of the time in their field. If they're studying accounting, for example, he becomes employed in an accounting office and he works from 8 to 5. And then when he comes home, then he's now studying through correspondence, through UNISA, etc. You find that this person now, great stress is placed on him because one is he's taken on a full-time job, and when he comes home in the evening, he's already tired, he's already exhausted, his resources, energy levels are already depleted. But now this person has to now settle down, and he has to now focus, he has projects to do, he's got homework to do, he's got studying to do, he's got assignments to do, and this will now take him long into the night. Subhanallah, many of them, they work so hard, they make so much of sacrifice, and it really impacts on their life for that many, many years that they are studying. So they have to work. And they say, alhamdulillah, they do quite well, they work, they're working, they're quite successful, they're working, they're gaining well-earned experience in their job as well. And then in the evenings, we find that then they dedicate, they have to now give time to their studies. It's not very, very easy, it's a great sacrifice. So then many people are in that situation. Together with that, they have to juggle their duties with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes for worship, sometimes for ibadah, sometimes for their family, sometimes for relaxation, sometimes just to take off. And then you find some of them want to learn Arabic. Some of them want to also empower themselves Islamically, so they find, they try and juggle themselves and find sometimes to do this other type of activities. MashaAllah, you admire such people that they really have that go in them. And whatever now Allah Ta'ala has placed them in the situation, they say, Radina billahi, Rabbah, we are happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us, this is our, this is the circumstances that Allah Ta'ala has placed us in. Yes, we have to submit, and we submit totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah, so without lacking in conviction, without lacking in goal, they go ahead, MashaAllah. And they make so much of effort and they work hard. So when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, mashallah. So obviously, I think personally I would feel that my opinion is that it will be better for a person to study, concentrate, devote themselves to their studies. Thereafter, once they start working, then they can now totally dedicate themselves to their work and try and go ahead. And obviously, as I said, there are exceptions, and it is the marvel and the beauty of a person, of a Muslim, that they will adapt. So if a person is now placed in such circumstances, and sometimes it may also be that now while taking a part-time job, for example, they don't have to be a full-time job, they can take a part-time job, and that will greatly enhance their ability and capability in the field of study. So they will now gain on-hand experience, mashallah. They will know that, okay, this is something. Today, what happens also, one of my friends, his child, for example, was completed matric. So the one avenue was to learn a trade, and he said, my son was interested in plumbing. So somebody, a plumber, one of his friends, gave him very good advice. He says, I've experienced this many, many a time, that students go, right, they study the course, and they pay a lot of money. Today we know that nothing, studies is very, very expensive. You have to now spend a lot of money. So they go for the whole course. The course is paid for. And then that particular student, when they come back after qualifying, they work for 6 months, 1 year, and they throw in the towel. They say, I don't like this. after going through all the difficulty of studying, they spent lots of money, made lots of sacrifice, they have made, their parents have made, now they come in and they say, no, I'm not happy with this work. I don't like this work. This is not what I want to do. So that's a bit late to do that, you know. So now this person advised him that, listen, before you send him to study, send him to me. Right, send him to me. I will keep him as an apprentice, right? No pay whatsoever, right? But I will now make him work. I will teach him the ropes, get him involved in the nitty-gritty of this work. Let him do all the dirty work. Let him learn right from the beginning. After 6 months, if he still says he wants to do it, right, now we send him. Now we send him to go and study. So this was even now, on hand, experience before you could even study, mashallah. So I found this to be very, very interesting. And I think it's a very pertinent point what this brother has done. And mashallah, these boys, there are two of them. They are at the moment, they are actually doing this. And inshallah, after 6 months or three quarters of the year, if they are still interested in doing this particular field, which is plumbing, then we find that now they will be sent to study. And then they can do the course, that money will be spent on them. For the entire course, which is not cheap, but they have chosen, and now they know this particular line of work. They know what it entails. That is why you find today, when it comes to employment and careers, you find that many of the businesses, many of the different departments, they open up their shops or their stores, whatever, their offices, to these youngsters to come in and see what the job entails, whether they like this field or they don't like this field. So this is something very, very important, and I think this will add to employment, because this is what happens to the person. They study, as you mentioned in the beginning, today there are so many people that are now qualified. They're actually qualified people, but they have no jobs. What they studied, they cannot find, even though they are searching actively, they are looking earnestly for a job. They have studied, they have their degrees with them, but they cannot find a job. So it's very, very important that we upon studying, we look for something that is practical. We look for something that we are going to enjoy, something that we are passionate about, something that will now, it's not going to be a job thereafter. That person will be working for his passion. He's going to be working that he really enjoys it so much, he doesn't even consider it to be a job. And inshallah, this will help to alleviate the plight of unemployment that we are presently facing.
Amin. Jazakallah. Brother Ibrahim, on the last point, Maulana said many people want to work, they have the necessary skills, but the problem here, Maulana, is with regards to, you know, that Brother Ibrahim, many companies give preference to experienced candidates. So how will our youth gain experience if they are not given the chance?
No, I think this is an important point, and I think Maulana answered it quite well in the previous section, which is about, it's about actually beginning to get some work experience. So just to give you an example, I mean, I started university about 20 years ago. When I worked as a public policy analyst. When I worked in the field, there was basically nobody in my entire extended family community that was doing this.
Yeah.
Today, alhamdulillah, there are about maybe 50, 60 people that are working in this area. And I think what parents need to do is that they need to ask people that are within the field, you know, whether it's public policy, medical field, engineering, whatever, to assist. You know, and I think what you would find with most people are more than happy to assist, you know, and it's not even considered a favor, you know. It's part of a normal thing about that one begins to actually assist the next generation of people in your field. It's very, very important to learn, because I do find, particularly within the Muslim community, there's a reluctance to ask. You know, people sometimes feel maybe it's a favor or, you know, whatever, but it's not like that. I mean, if you look at other communities that have for a long time been involved in the more sort of professional fields, etc., there's this, you can call it almost like reciprocity, you know, that you know, that I'm willing to help and give your daughter or your son an opportunity to work with me. And I think that as parents, we also need to make sure that our children, so for instance, it's good that they're working maybe in a retail store, etc., but that sort of experience isn't going to get them into a career. So as Maulana said, if you work in an accounting field, try and get some work in the accounting field, even if one is not being paid. But you'll find that most people will pay you something, you know. It's about aligning what you're studying to the work that you're doing during your studies. I'll give you my example. I worked in a retail store when I was at university part-time, you know, Friday, Saturday. And at that point, I didn't know any better. But now, I mean, 20 years down the line, it's completely changed. We have professionals in every field within our community, and I think we should use them. And professionals within our field also mustn't block those opportunities. They need to open those opportunities for younger people that are entering within the field. And I think you'll find the vast majority of people are more than willing to assist. You know, so that's advice for parents. The advice for students is that you actually, you need to make dua, obviously, and I mean, we believe in taqdeer and that, but you also need to take responsibility for what you're doing.
Definitely.
You know, so study hard. So for instance, if you want to be a journalist, you get involved in your campus newspaper, and that gives you experience. You know, if you want to work, for instance, as a lawyer, I mean, you go and approach a lawyer within the community and say, look, yeah, I'm happy to come in maybe one afternoon a week or two afternoons a week, and you would then gain the experience.
Mm.
And Maulana is right. I mean, if one could concentrate on one's studies completely,
yeah.
I mean, alhamdulillah, I mean, that would be the best opportunity. But the reality is that you need to have some experience. But also, it's important that you learn how to earn, you know, and how to manage your money, etc. Because once you're entering the working world, it's probably the most important skill is that you can earn 10 rand and, you know, use that well, and you can earn 100 rand and blow it, you know. And what we also find with a lot of our young professionals for the first few years, and let me be honest on the radio, I also did this myself, you know.
Sure.
The minute you start working, you that first year, first 2 years, you spend lavishly, you know, on all sorts of things, you know, clothes, going out, etc. But we need to learn that that's not the right way to do things, you know. The right way to do things is that the minute you start working, one needs to actually put money away, one needs to help within the house, etc., you know. Because what you can earn when you're young and save, you can't do it once you have a family, etc. And if one can do that for a few years while one is working, alhamdulillah, I mean, it will stay you in good stead later on.
Right, jazakumullah. We're going further. It's 10 to 12. Manana sahab, with regards to, you know, we have to understand that, you know, working for somebody, this is also in the mind of the trust that we have been given. Would you like to mention, Manana sahab, some qualities that employees should have in order to keep his employee happy? And what are some of the responsibilities of the employee?
Firstly, we go to the Quran-e-Kareem, alhamdulillah, for everything, every guidance, you go to the Quran-e-Kareem.
Yeah.
And when you look in the Quran-e-Kareem, alhamdulillah, we find the story of Musa alayhi salam and Shu'ayb alayhi salam. So the daughter of Shu'ayb alayhi salam, she told her father, Ya Abati, ista'ajirhu inna khayra man ista'ajarta al-kawiyyul amin. That, oh my beloved father, you must employ Musa alayhi salam, because I found him to be, there are two qualities that he has. And she mentioned these two qualities. So what are the two qualities? Al-Kawiyyul Amin. That Musa alayhi salam, this particular individual, was very, very strong, meaning hardworking. And he had that important quality of trust and trustworthiness. So we find from the Quran and Kareem that undoubtedly these are the two most important things, and there are many, many more that people have elaborated on. But from the Quran and Kareem we find that now for a person to be hardworking, he is that one that is now always ready to sacrifice, always ready to go the extra mile, always ready for whatever challenges are placed before him, and the quality of now trustworthiness, that the person is now trustworthy. And Allah Ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran al-Kareem, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْبِهِمْ رَعُونَ. So this now, amanatihim is trust. So trust includes the duties and the other things which an employee is entrusted by his employer. SubhanAllah. So this is something totally Islamic concept that we need to be very, very trustworthy, very, very honest. Then you find that these are the qualities that every employer is looking for, and when they find these qualities, mashallah, they realize that they have struck gold. Besides that, there are many, many other things, obviously, intelligence. It's not the only thing, but it's a very strong foundation for success. A person displays leadership qualities, a person that is now confident, so he will produce results. The person that is hardworking, that employee that is autonomous, He gets the job done. That's what you employed him for, and he gets the job done. MashaAllah. The person that is passionate about their job. So if we are teachers, for example, we are passionate about our teaching, then we find that we will inspire our children to learn. They will be inspired to learn and practice upon whatever they are learning. So these are the different qualities that every employer, they look for in their employees. Very, very important. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, this is a golden principle of deen, you know, so yassiru wa la tu'assiru. So the employer also should keep this in mind, and the employee, that we make things easy, as Brother Ibrahim has mentioned, that it works both ways. So the employer also will now think that I must make things easy for my employee, and he will now fulfill his part by paying a decent wage, a decent salary, and being kind and compassionate to his employee. And the employee also will think that, no, I must now make things easy for my employer, and I must now fulfill my responsibility with duty and fulfill my duty with beauty. And this is now something that has been placed on my shoulders. I will make it easy, I will fulfill my trust, I will fulfill my duty. SubhanAllah, so this is the teaching of deen. So these are some of the qualities that we find must be in every employee, especially when the person is a Muslim.
JazakumAllah. We're going to have to terminate the program. We have approximately 1 minute left. We're going to ask Brother Ibrahim to terminate the program. Brother Ibrahim, what is your final remarks and comments, my brother?
I think we have a big problem in South Africa in terms of unemployment. But I think the challenge really is in terms of employing more people is about getting more small businesses going. And I think as a community, whether one is in the professional field or trades or whatever, I think we should also try to set up our own businesses and work towards creating successful businesses and employ people within those businesses. It's the only way that we're going to grow the employment level in this country.
Lovely. JazakAllah. 4 minutes to 12 o'clock, we say JazakAllah to our esteemed and honorable guests, Maulana Yusuf Sayyid Asaf from Ladysmith, Maulana JazakAllah, and request for special duas, JazakAllah for your input, Maulana Asaf, much appreciated.
Barakallahu feekum, JazakAllah for the opportunity, Maulana.
Amin, JazakAllah, Maulana Asaf, Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullah, as well as Brother Ibrahim Khalil Ibrahim, JazakAllah for your input, my brother, much appreciated.
No, JazakAllah for having me, I really appreciate it.
Amin, you take care, my brother.
Cheers,
Salaamu Alaikum Rahmatullahi Wabarakatuh. Yes, dear listeners, it's 4 minutes to 12 o'clock. We terminate the program. The topic was unemployment. And yes, inshallah, have a lovely, lovely day. And like somebody says, have a lovely day, have a lovely lunch filled with achar, papar, biryani and salad. From myself, Muhammad Kara, inshallah, request for special du'as. Until tomorrow afternoon, fi amanillah, request for du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.